All right, let's turn, please, to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Your Bible ought to just automatically fall open to Revelation. All right. You got it all broken in, and now it's time to get a new Bible. Mine's falling apart. All my maps and stuff, they're all coming loose. Yeah. I got a new one. Matter of fact, I got two new ones, but I just can't bring myself to use either one of them. It's strange. It's just, you know, I've had this one for a while now. Let's see, when did I get this? About 2004, I think. Yeah, 2004, and I have really taken good care of it, but it is starting to age. And fall apart, like me. All right, let's look, please. You stay out of this. All right, let's look, please, at Revelation 19. All right, now we briefly touched on a couple of things the last time that we looked at this at Revelation. But let me follow up with a few things here. And make sure that we are all on the same page. All right, now, we have chapter 17, which is the description of this harlot, this mystery Babylon the Great. And this is the system, the religious system, which I believe is going to be a radical Islam, and they are ramping up over in the Middle East, Iraq and Iran, both those nations, Syria, all three of them. I mean, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Gaza with Hamas. They're all getting brave and bold again, and that always ends up being to their detriment. They just cannot understand how there can be several billion Muslims and only about 8-9 million Jews, and they just can't understand why they can never defeat Israel. They just don't get it. But now, sadly, I mean, you don't want to hear of any folks dying, but sadly, they're fighting one another over there. And you've got the Shia Muslims and the Sunni Muslims, and they are fighting against one another. That's happening in Iraq. And I got an email this morning from Malad, Brother Malad over in Beirut, and Brother Malad asked us to pray for the church that's in Baghdad that they had a hand in starting, and which Church of the Open Door also has a hand in. And I think you know what I mean by that, but they're going at it over there, and it's about the fight. The battle is down where the U.S. consulate is, and that is about six blocks from the church where Maher is the pastor. All right, M-A-H-E-R, Maher. And he is a wonderful guy. He was here. I don't know if you remember, but he was here. He was the one with the glasses on, and the one that saluted our flag. If you remember, there wasn't a dry eye in the house that night. That man was such a blessing, but he was thankful for the United States liberating his country and getting rid of Saddam and all that. So he is about six blocks from where all this fighting is going on over there right now. And already about 30 people have been shot and killed in and around that area. So it's just a constant battle, and it's not going to get any better. And then once the rapture of the church happens and the church is out of the way, then the Antichrist is going to rise, and this mystery Babylon the Great, this mother of harlots, this abominations of the earth, is going to be organized and established. And the beast, the Antichrist, is going to set this kingdom in motion. And we read all about that in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, we see that the Lord comes out on top. All right. Then in chapter 18, you have the commercial side of this kingdom, and this kingdom is going to be a worldwide kingdom. It's not just something for the Middle East. It's going to be a worldwide kingdom. This Antichrist at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, so at 3.5 years, is going to turn on the world, turn on the Jews, and just rule with might and power. He will, in the first 3.5 years, use signs and lying wonders and miracles to convince people that he is the Messiah. And I think that's how he will present himself, that he will present himself as the Messiah. Now, it'll be up to the individual to figure out if he is claiming to be the Islamic Messiah, or is he claiming to be the Christian, the Jewish Messiah. And so it's all going to be smooth sailing and everything peachy keen. But then at the 3.5 year period, everything changes. And when it does, then that is when this kingdom of chapter 17 and the kingdom of chapter 18 are going to be set up, and where they're going to control the minds and the hearts of people. All right, now, if you will look, please, now at the next chapter, chapter 19. And what we have in chapter 19 is two sections of this chapter. Verse 1 through verse 10 is the first section. And what the first section tells us about is what is going on in the heavens. All right, what's going on in heaven and in the heavens. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But then in verse 11, down to the end of the chapter, we see the actual literal return of the Lord Jesus to this earth. All right, it is a literal physical return. And we know from the book of Joel that when he returns, we come with him. All right, we are going to come with him. And if you look at verse 14, it says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him." Now, that army is us. All right, if you look over into your Old Testament, don't do it right now, but to the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 11, you will see that we are the army that comes to do battle in the name of the Lord and with the Lord. And you read verse 14, it says, "And which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." You know, folks, The white guy, the good guys always wear white hats, don't they? Huh? Yeah, you remember the Lone Ranger and Tonto, and you remember Gunsmoke and all that. The good guys always had white hats on. They always wore white hats. Isn't that strange? And so now here is it's the same way. All right, the armies that were in heaven, we are going to come back with him, and that is going to be quite the event, and that is the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and to defeat once and for all the beast, this Antichrist. And then the Lord Jesus in chapter 20 is going to go and sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right, so we're getting now down toward the end, but yet there is a lot still to come. All right, a lot still to come. You remember that little 5R outline I gave you, and number one is the rapture. Well, that's chapter 4. And then the ruin, that's the tribulation period, and that's chapter 6 through chapter 18. And then chapter 19 is the third R, which is the return, the literal second coming of Christ. And then you have the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign, and that's the 1,000-year millennial reign as it is described in chapter 20. And then finally, number 5, you have the restoration, which is the new heaven and the new earth in chapter 21 and 22. So we're getting down to the wire here in God's prophetic book. But there's still a lot to cover and a lot to tie together in order to see just exactly what is in store for this world. All right, so let's look at chapter 19, and let me read just a couple of select verses here just to catch you up. In verse 1 it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore," that's Babylon, the world's system, all right? "He hath judged the great whore," both the religious and the commercial side of Babylon, "which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Now, as we have already seen, there are going to be multitudes of people during the last half of the tribulation period who are going to lose their lives. They're going to die a martyr's death because they will follow Christ instead of following the Antichrist. And John said a number which no man could number. Now that's quite a few. And so you say, "Pastor, are there that many unsaved people on the planet?" Yes, there is. Yes, there is. It is estimated something like 75% of the world has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. That's scary, isn't it? And that number grows each and every day. It grows each and every day. So here is the judgment of that system. And then when verse 2 ended, again they said, "Hallelujah." All right, "Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." In other words, a constant reminder for the world that the Lord is God. Jesus is God. And a constant reminder, because men will see the smoke of her destruction. Now, I know the environmentalists are going to have a cow over that, but they're just going to have to get over it. All right, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, now you notice all this is in heaven. It's in the heavens and it's in heaven. All right. So don't miss that point. So there's destruction on the earth. There is great sadness because Babylon is defeated. And we read in chapter 18 and verse 2, Babylon the great is fallen. And there's such sadness and lamentation for the destruction of Babylon. All right, so now that's done in chapter 19, we have heavens in the first 10 verses, we have heaven's reaction to that. And while there is doom and gloom on the earth, there is rejoicing and gladness in heaven because of two things. Because the great whore has been judged, and because the blood of God's servants have been avenged. And so what we see here is great rejoicing. All right, verse 5, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All right, now I'm going to stop right there for just for the time being, and I want you to go back now to verse. Let's pick it up with verse. I think I mentioned that last time. All right, let's look at verse 4. All right, what we see here in verse 4 is now there's this anthem of joy in heaven. That's the point that I'm making in this first 10 verses. There is an anthem of joy in heaven. Lamentation on the earth, joy and praise in heaven. Now that little word, Alleluia, Alleluia, it comes from the Hebrew word Hallel, which means praise. All right? The Hallelujah, J-A-H, Hallelujah, that is short for the Savior. So basically what we have over and over and over coming out of heaven is this word, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, folks, listen, when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you right now, your guard is going to be thrown out the door. All right? You're all going to become Baptist-costal just as sure as you're sitting here. All right? You wait and see. You're going to lose your dignity, and you're going, when you see what the Lord does to all this evil and wickedness and destruction and death that was brought by the Antichrist, when you see that destruction at the hand of our Lord, you are going to say, Hallelujah. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. That's basically what that means. And so notice how many times you see this. I mean, this verse is often used in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms. And although there are many times in the New Testament where this word would be appropriate, it seems that God waited for just this occasion before he uses it. Now think about that. I mean, this is going to be a time of rejoicing in heaven like that, like has never been seen. And you got to realize that you've got, look please at verse 4, the 24 elders. They are a picture, they are a representation of all of us, all the saints of God. 24, 2 times 12, you got the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, and then you have the 12 apostles of the New Testament, and you and I have the gospel because of those men that were driven out into the known world to preach the word of God. And so 24 elders represents all the Old Testament saints that the Lord Jesus went down into the heart of the earth and brought out when he died upon the cross, remember? Okay? And then all the New Testament saints. So we're going to be there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Solomon, David, they're all going to be there. Okay? All the prophets, Isaiah is going to be there. I just want to hear Isaiah's voice, don't you? I just want to hear his voice. In my estimation, Isaiah is going to have the best preaching voice that God ever gave to a human being. That's just the way I look at it. I think Isaiah is top of the line. He's top drawer in my book. But all of this, all of these together as one, united in praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. All right, look down at verse 4 again. And I want you to notice here that not only are we crying hallelujah and praising the Lord, but also notice we are worshiping God. We're worshiping the Lord that sat on the throne. Amen. Hallelujah. So there it is again. All right, so all of us are going to see what the Lord has done, and we're all going to turn back around, and we're going to walk towards the throne and bow down and worship the Lord for who he is. What a day that's going to be. My. I mean, it's just talking about it gets me excited about it, doesn't it, you? All right, so Babylon's deadly apostasy is over, and all of us worship. That word worship, I checked it, looked it up, and it means to bow to the will of. Isn't that something? Bow to the will of God. In other words, to acknowledge that what God says is true, and that what God does is just and right. What a word that is. You know, we have lived in a world where there is so much injustice. I mean, it's everywhere you look, and there's so much unfairness. Who among us has not questioned why God hasn't intervened more in the affairs of men, especially in the last 50 years? Amen. Who among us hasn't wondered that? I know I have. I have prayed for the Lord to intervene. But we will understand on this day. On this day, it'll all be clear to us. And we will realize that the Lord is in complete control. We know that already. But because of the things that happen over and over and the injustice and the question that I asked you Sunday morning that the psalmist asked, why do the wicked prosper? All right, so we look at our world and sometimes we wonder, Lord, what's the hold up here? You know, why don't you step out and do something here? I know I would like for him to. But on this day, we will understand. So there is rejoicing because we are worshiping the Lord. Then look at verse 5 and 6. In verse 5 and 6, we see that there will be rejoicing because God, our Lord, our Savior, is reigning. Look at verse 5. It says that a voice came out of the throne. That's the throne of God, folks. That's the throne of heaven, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent," what? Reigneth. Amen. Amen. Devil's done. All right? The Antichrist is done. And folks, that's the problem today. That's the problem. The devil's the problem today. Now, we can sit here and blame men, but wait a minute. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not a man or a woman. It's just not. You say, "Well, my enemy's those wicked Democrat senators." No, they're not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Don't get mad at them. Get mad at the devil. The devil's the one inspiring all of this and leading all of this. You know, just as the Holy Spirit of God leads us and we pray and ask for God's direction and God's guidance and God's help, the devil is leading those who are leading the world away from God. But thank the Lord, it's all over here. This is where it ends, right here. I can't wait, can you? I just can't wait. So all of heaven rejoices and shouts and praises the Lord because he proves and shows himself as God. In spite of Satan's best efforts, the Lord Jesus, God, is still on the throne. He cannot get rid of God. You know, just like the Palestinian people and Hezbollah and all the rest of them, they just can't understand why their God, that Allah does not help them defeat Israel. They just don't understand it. That's the big question mark for them. They realize that they are surrounding the nation of Israel. They realize that there are multitudes upon multitudes of them and only about 8 million Jews in the land of Israel. And yet, they cannot get a victory anywhere. It's just amazing. When the Six-Day War happened, I mean, they attacked with everything they had from the north, from the east, from the sea, from the south. They came at them with everything they had. And Israel had a bunch of leftover armament, leftover tanks. It was terrible. You ought to see some. They have some of them still over there, so you can see them. And they look like little Tonka cars, you know, little Tonka trucks. You know, you remember those when you were a kid? The little Tonka toys. You wonder how in the world they ever won with that stuff. But the Lord fought the battle for them. That's why they won. Just like the Lord fought for Joshua back here in the Old Testament. Just like the Lord fought for David and fought against the Philistines. All, the Lord did it. And he's going to do it again. And so when we see all of that, naturally, we're going to praise the Lord. All right? But then look at verse 7. There's another reason for the praise. And this reason in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 is because the marriage of the Lamb is come. The Lord Jesus is finally going to be united with his bride. Us. Exactly right. Us. You know, through the years, there has been so much division over who the identity of the bride. All right, some say that the bride is Israel. And then others say, no, it's not Israel, it's the church. And it is true that in the Old Testament, Israel was said to be the wife of Jehovah, but it was Hosea's great lament that she divorced him because she wanted free. She wanted to commit adultery. She wanted to be unfaithful to her husband. And so in the coming day, however, the divorced wife will be forgiven, she will be cleansed, and she will be restored. And that pretty well satisfies the scene that is being described here. Look, please, at verse 7. The Lord said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of him, the Lamb, is come, and his wife hath made herself," what's the next word? Ready. All right. Now, how's the wife going to get ready? Well, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. All right. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not actually discussed in the book of the Revelation, but it is here in this statement. The bride is making herself ready. Okay. Now, two things are said here about the bride. She is ready. She is ready. All right. Let's take the Bible and let's think this thing through. All right. First of all, go back to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me just show you something here I trust will be a help and a blessing to you. I'm going to read one verse. Look, please, at verse 2. Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." All right, so I think this pretty clearly shows us that all the believers, listen carefully now, all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture are seen collectively as Christ's bride. All right, read the verse again. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, go back to Revelation 19. Now, if you look at verse 7 and 8, two things are recorded about the bride. First of all, in verse 7, we see that the bride is ready. Ready. Folks, the church is the dearest object in all of the universe to God, to the Lord. Our Lord loves His bride, and that is a recurring theme throughout the epistles. At our acceptance of Christ as our Savior, the very moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, we are espoused to the Lord. We are promised to the Lord. Now, in our culture today, we would say we are engaged to the Lord. All right, now when you get engaged, that normally involves a little procedure, does it not? Yeah, you go buy a ring that is far more than what you can afford. All right? And then you ask for her hand, and if she says yes, then you present her with this ring that you can't afford, all right, that you're going to make payments on for the rest of your natural life, okay? So you are at that moment, you have, listen to the wording now, at that moment, you have chosen that individual to be your bride. You got that? You have chosen her to be your bride. You are saying to her, out of all the women that you know, you are choosing her to be your bride. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus does the same thing with us, figuratively speaking. Did not the Bible say in the book of Ephesians that He chooses us? We are chosen. We are a chosen generation. We are a chosen people. I am His and He is mine. Now, take your Bible and go over to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. And let me just read you something here. I'm trying to get you to see this beautiful picture. All right? Everybody with me so far? All right, now, look at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look, please, if you will, at verse... let's start at verse 11. The Bible says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be..." Now watch this carefully. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." Now watch this, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were..." What's the next word?
Sealed.
You were sealed. Huh. "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." How many of you see that already? Do you see that picture already? The Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. All right? It is your endowment. It is The Lord Jesus, don't you remember the Lord Jesus said, and if I go away, I will send you another comforter. He had been their comforter, but he said, when I go away, I will send you another comforter. And the moment that you or anybody else puts your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized of the Holy Spirit. Look for just a moment at chapter 4 of Ephesians. He said in verse 4, there is one body, that's and there is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, even as ye are, what's the next word? Called. I rest my case, folks. In the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one what? Hey, that baptism that you just read right there is not that. It is not that baptism. That baptism that you just read right there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place the moment you received Christ as your Savior. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I called you and you accepted. You are engaged. And one of these days you and I are going to have a wedding ceremony that is going to make Ben Affleck and J-Lo blush. It is going to be awesome. And everything that has breath is going to stop and say, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Folks, at our acceptance of Christ, we are espoused to the Lord Jesus, engaged, so to speak. We receive at salvation the engagement ring. The earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit of God to indwell our bodies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen, God has the throne, does he not? And the Lord Jesus shares that throne, we are told. Stephen looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. He said, I thought Jesus went and sat upon the throne. Yeah, he did, but when Stephen gave himself as a martyr for the cause of Christ, it's almost like the Lord Jesus stood up. Good job, son. Come on up here. So the Holy Spirit needs a throne. Is not the Holy Spirit God? Jesus is God, right? God is God, right? And the Holy Spirit is God. So where's God's throne? Our hearts. In us. Okay? And so this wedding is going to take place in heaven. And our groom has been in heaven for 2,000 years now, preparing a place for us. Now remember, the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You hear preachers say all the time, well, the Lord went to prepare a mansion for you. No, he didn't. The mansions are already there. He went to prepare a place for you. He went to prepare a place for us. Let me remind you, he was a carpenter. So I can't wait to see what he's built. Can you? Amen. All right, one more verse. You still in Ephesians? Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 25. All right, now watch this. Husbands, love your wives. Now that doesn't mean plural, you can have more than one. All right, husbands is plural, and therefore wives is plural. Please notice that. Guy tried to argue that with me one time. I said, have you told your wife your argument? No. I said, you're an idiot. But anyway, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? Well, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, his bride, should be holy and without blemish. So the church has to be made ready for this event that we're reading about in Revelation 19. And this readiness comes at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not particularly described or defined in the book of the Revelation, but the light of that throne has now done its work, and the church can be presented to Christ, the groom, as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Purified. A chaste bride, as the scriptures say. And then look at verse 8 real quick. Got to hurry. We're out of time already. In verse 8, the Bible here says that she is robed in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, you contrast that with the flaunted finery and the flashy jewelry of the scarlet woman. See the difference? All right? I mean, all the woman has are all these world's treasures, but the bride puts on her righteous acts. She puts on holiness. She puts on purity. Big difference. All right? And then there's a supper in verse 9. Can't wait for that either. I hope they have porterhouse steaks. I'm going to eat one, not even going to take a cholesterol pill that night. Amen. All right, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next week with the literal coming of our Savior from heaven to the earth. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for the word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to see how all this fits together and how it all works. And Father, help us to realize the day is coming when the devil and all of his demons and all of his devils and all of his henchmen, all will be defeated. And Father, I pray that day will soon come. We pray for the soon appearing of our Savior. Even so come, Lord Jesus, as John prayed. Father, we would welcome the trumpet sounding. And so I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight and give us understanding of what we have heard. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.